to John chapter 13 in one hand and then John chapter 18 in the other close hand. All right, John. I want to say hello to Mary, has her mom, Roseanne? Rosanna. I'm sorry, Rosanna with us today. So I want to just say hello. I'm Italian. We got vowels on the end of all our names. What am I doing here? All right. So thanks for being here today. If the rest of us, we're going to be in John chapter 13. Are we good over here, Sammy? All right. Let me get there with you. All right. John chapter 13 is where I am. John, here we go. All right. So I'm going to start there. But I want to say this. We live in this, I don't have any social media presence. And, you know, you might. That's your prerogative. I don't have enough time for real socializing. So fake socializing is harder to do. But in this era of, and in this age of social media, the idea of being a follower has taken on a whole new meaning. Right? I mean, and we've got these people with these followers, right? Like we got Mr. Beast has something like, at least on one of his accounts, 400 million followers, right? Are called subscribers on YouTube, right? Say, wow. I mean, we have influencers now. Like I was reading about this one influencer name, I'm going to mess up his name, Kabi Lame, and he's got 162 million followers on TikTok, more than Charlie D'Amelio, right? And then, of course, the person who has the most followers on social media is soccer legend Cristiano Ronaldo. He has an astounding 660 million followers on Instagram. I mean, that's almost double the population of the United States is following the soccer great Ronaldo. Now, for most of these followers, the connection is casual. It's distant. It's not very intimate, right? I mean, most of these followers don't even know who they're following personally. They just clicked a glowing screen. They just pressed a button somewhere and they just followed them. They follow these people afar off. They don't know them. They don't spend time with them. They watch a little bit, they click a little bit, and that's about it. They probably forgot the people that they're even following. And I just think, what a far cry that is from Jesus Christ, who said, follow me. Like personally, follow me. From Jesus Christ, who actually welcomed followers to come and see. Come and see. Now look at John chapter 13. Now in John chapter 13, we're still in the upper room. And in the upper room, Peter seemed willing to follow Jesus Christ very closely, very passionately, very near. Right? Look at John 13, 36. This is the upper room here. And the Lord says here, or Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee? No, 36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. That's pretty passionate, right? That's pretty zealous. That's somebody willing to go the distance and follow him that closely, even unto death. But if you go to John chapter 18, where we've been reading, and look down on verse 12, it seems after the arrest of Jesus Christ, Peter was willing still to follow Jesus Christ, and he was still following Jesus Christ, but he wasn't as close. He wasn't as near. Maybe he wasn't even as passionate. 18:12, then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus. And so did another disciple. We know that's John. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest, but Peter stood at the door without. It just seems like Peter was following, but following afar off, at a distance. And like Peter, a lot of believers are following Jesus Christ. I mean, I am preaching to the choir. You're sitting here in church on a Sunday morning. God bless you. That's a blessing. Amen. And a lot of people that know Jesus Christ, they have some church I'm following. Little Bible when I need it. An occasional prayer when a loved one goes into the hospital or something like that. You know, I'm not hating on you. It happens. But like Peter, a lot of us are not following Jesus Christ as closely as we should be and we could be. Our soul, right? There's the rub in there, right? And here's the real sticking point. Like Peter, a lot of us end up getting ourselves in trouble, even denying the Lord, because we're following afar off. And that's what I want to talk to you about today, following afar off. What does it mean, and why is it so dangerous to be following afar off? Let's pray. Father, we love you today, and we thank you, and we ask, Lord, that you might feed your church. I pray, Lord, if anybody is pleased with this time together, Lord, let you be pleased. And I pray we'd lift you up and magnify you. We might draw some saint a little closer to you, and maybe someone that's not sure if he or she is saved, to make that sure today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I want you to go to the book of Acts, which is the book after John, Acts chapter 11. I'm going to jump right in here and get going here. Acts 11. So the first thing I want to say is this. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you're supposed to be following Jesus Christ. Is that a tough one to grasp? I'll say that again, right? If you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you're supposed to be following Jesus Christ. That's point number one. In fact, by definition, to be a disciple means you are a follower. The words are synonymous. A disciple is a follower, an adherent, a devotee. And in Acts chapter 11, verse 25, the world slapped this term on us. It says in Acts 11, 25, "Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." You see, a real Christian is a disciple of Christ. He or she is a follower of the Lamb. That's what we're supposed to be. And we have, I say this sadly, we have a lot of believers in the body of Christ. We have a lot of people that are saved and going to heaven. And I'll make sure you get that distinction, because I'm not teaching a lordship salvation at all. But we have a lot of believers that are in the body of Christ, that are saved by the blood, that are sealed by the Spirit, that are heaven bound, but we don't have as many followers. We don't have as many disciples. Now, somebody said this, and it's very true. Salvation, and when I say salvation, that's getting your sins forgiven and getting your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen? We got that? Salvation is the miracle of a moment. It's a thief on a cross. It's a blind man begging. It's a woman at a well. It's a moment. Discipleship is the process of a lifetime. So get those two squared away in your head. Oswald Chambers said, discipleship means personal, passionate, devotion to a person. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, right? Now go to Matthew chapter 4. Let me show you something that the Lord said. Now you could be saved, but you might not be a very good disciple, right? So Matthew chapter 4 is where I want to zero in on. I want to show you in Matthew chapter 4 that the very first command that Jesus Christ ever gave his men was simply to follow him, right? Now, I know his first word he preached was repent, right? That was the first command he gave. But when he was talking to his men, those guys that were going to follow him for 3.5 years as disciples, the first word he said was, the first command was, follow me.
Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me. Follow me. Follow me. Follow me, a person. Follow me, not a process. Follow me, a person. You read back there, you don't have to turn, in Genesis 24, when Abraham's servant is seeking a bride for Isaac. Abraham's a type of the Father. The servant's a type of the Holy Spirit. Isaac is a type of Christ. Rebecca is a type of the church, and it's a picture of the Holy Spirit going out into the world to bring a church for Jesus Christ, to call out a church for Jesus Christ. You know what the question the servant asked Rebecca? Wilt thou go with this man? Will you go with him? Will you walk with him? Will you follow? You see, a real Christian doesn't follow a set of principles, or a creed, or an icon, or an idol, or a statue, or a set of beliefs, or an ideology, or even a process. I don't follow Christianity. I don't worship Christendom. We follow a person. We're supposed to follow a person. And you know what, folks? The person of Christ, not the statue, not the ideology, not the figment of someone's imagination, not the list of do's and don'ts. The person of Christ wants a personal relationship with you. I'm glad two people are excited about that. Hey, if Ronaldo reached out to you, you'd be like, oh, Ronaldo reached out to me. Hello. So, or you'd be, right? If, you know, somebody... But God Almighty says, I want a personal relationship with you. And some of you are just like, oh, that, do we say amen now? Okay, yeah, that's good. Preach on, right? God wants to. The problem is, do you want to walk with him? Amen. Ah, that's the problem. Do you want to walk with him? You see, salvation is a one-time event that happens once. That's why God likens salvation to a birth. That's why you have a birthday, not a birth month or a birth year or a birth week. Now, sometimes you celebrate for a long time. Amen. I'm glad you could afford that. But you are born on a day, right? When they wheel you in and they stamped that ink on your foot and they kind of took your measurements and stuff, they wrote down the day and the time. Now, well, it's, you know, it's still being born. No, it's a day. It's a time. It's a moment. That's why the Bible says ye must be born again. There has to be a moment and a time where you called on Jesus Christ. And if you're not sure of that moment, hey, you could make today your spiritual birthday. That would be a good idea, I think. I don't know. But discipleship is a life of growth. That's why God likens it to a relationship. Because it's something that's developing and ebbing and flowing and growing every single day. Listen, I became related to my children by birth. And if you're saved, you're related to God by birth. You're a son of God by faith in Jesus Christ. But I have to develop my relationship every day. It takes these four-letter words that Christians hate. Work. And time. Work and time. It's like a marriage. It takes work. It takes time. It gets a little rocky. You reinvest. It work and time. There's no snap your fingers, click your heels together, read a book. There is none. It's work and time. It's work and time to develop a relationship with anyone. And it's work and time to develop a relationship with God. Will you put in the work? Will you do the time? Look at Luke chapter 9, Matthew chapter 4. We're going to go Luke chapter 9 now. Luke chapter 9. You say, why wouldn't people want to do this? Well, I'll show you, right? I'll give you the answer. It's easy. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Luke 9, 23. Here's Jesus talking to his disciples again. And in Luke 9, verse 23, he gives you the secret as to why people... and why we don't have more disciples. Luke 9, 23, the Bible says, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me.
Folks, the sad reason we don't have more disciples is we don't want to deny ourselves. Right? We don't want to deny ourselves.
Watchman Nee, that great Chinese Christian, said, "Anyone who serves God will discover sooner or later that the great hindrance he has in the Lord's work is not others, but himself." The more one follows the Lord, the more one must deny self.
That's why we don't have more disciples, because nobody wants to tell themselves no, right? Yesterday we were at the fair, and you know they had that cover band, and they always do it every year. They're playing Bon Jovi's "It's My Life," and I turned to one of the girls from Rochester. I said, "Oh, it's the Laodicean theme song." That's the Laodicean theme song. It's my nine. It's not now or never. You are going to live forever, right? You got to get your right perspective as to whose life you're really living right now. Most Christians don't want to deny. William Booth, who founded the Salvation Army, said, "Following Christ requires full surrender."
I didn't expect a lot of amens there, so I'll just keep on, right?
But you know what? The flesh doesn't want to wave the white flag. "It's my life. It's my..." The Spirit's like, "Wave the white flag." No, I got a lot of living. Nobody said you had to give up your vacation plans. All right, Stephen's got the meat in the cooler back there for the beach. We're ready to go, right? Nobody's got to give up salvation. Nobody's got to give up vacation plans. Or it is nice to have things. Nobody's saying that, but whose life are you living? If God's going his way, amen, and you want to follow him, you must deny your way when it's contrary to his way. That means you got to deny your plans if it's contrary to his plans. You got to deny your ideas when they're contrary to his ideas. You got to deny your feelings when they're contrary to what he feels and thinks about something. That's how you follow him. That's why, it's so quiet. It's so quiet, right? I hope I didn't touch a nerve, but that's the secret of the Christian life, man. You know what a great example of a follower is to me? My dog. I love my dog. I like him more than most of you. I'm just going to be flat out honest, right? You know, he's my boy. He follows me everywhere. He lives to follow me. Even when I wake up in the morning, you know, he just trots on down. I sit down, read my Bible. He puts himself never too far away, just watching. I get up. Where are we going? Where are we going? Amazon box comes. We open it up. He gets on there. What do we got? What's in there? He likes to pop the bubbles. He just jumps up and starts popping the bubble wrap. You know, that's my boy, right? He lives to follow me. He always has his eyes on me. Some of you met my dog. He almost intimidates you because he locks in. He locks in. He's trying to talk, I think. If one dog could talk, I think my dog could talk. But you know what? He has no other purpose than to follow me. That's what he lives for. I come home. Everybody else is on their phone. He's still happy to see me, you know, right? That's it. You were created to follow and have fellowship with God. That is your purpose. Are you telling me, is your devotion to the blessed Savior who bled and died for you any better than a dog? You don't love God more than a dog can love its master. You don't follow God more closely than a dog follows its master. Shame on me and shame on you that we got dogs putting Christians to shame. Because if you want to be a disciple, you're supposed to follow. You're supposed to be, "Hey God, where are we going? Hey God, where are you? Hey God, I never want to be too far away because I want to see when you're moving." Remember the children of Israel? When they saw that pillar of fire, time to move. Saw that cloud of smoke, time to move. God was in their midst all the time, and they were always watching him. When is it time to move? Are you a follower? Point number two, if you want to be blessed, you're supposed to be following the Lord closely. Closely. Not afar off. You know, if you ever go on like a big hike or something like that, like a big nature walk, maybe you're going out in the woods and you don't know where you're going, you're going to go on this walk, this hike, and you fall too far behind the leader, you can get lost out there in the wild. You might even get hurt if you get turned aside and turned around. And if you're going to follow the leader, if you're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you're supposed to follow him closely
if you want to be safe, if you want to be successful, if you want to get to where you want to go. Now, let me show you how we're supposed to follow. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, all right? I know you like the dog illustration. I got to get back to the Bible. I know. All right? Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 1. How do we follow him? I'll show you some practical things here. Ephesians 5. Here's a command to the church, to the body of Christ in the book of Ephesians, written by Paul in the day of grace. You can't get more straight down the pike than this. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. So how am I supposed to follow? Folks, the Lord wants you to follow him the same way you want your children to follow you. You know that? Remember when you used to cross the street with your little ones? Remember how closely and how tightly you held their hand? Especially if it was like a busy street. You know, you'd hold them tight. Remember that? Remember when you walked through a store or you walked through a crowd of people you didn't know? Remember how close you held them? Am I preaching to anybody? Right? That grip could have cracked walnuts. It was like a supernatural power. Just went, zoom, you know. We had a guy, there was a place at the fair yesterday. It was testing people's grip strength. I think Andrew Eschner had the strongest grip. But you know what? I put that grip of any strong guy next to a mom with like a three-year-old walking across a busy highway. That grip, I think you couldn't pry that thing off with like a crowbar. That is a grip. Because you want that little one close. Because you know what can happen. You want them safe. And God says, follow me as dear children. Follow me the way you want your children to follow you. Remember what happened when you got separated? How scary that was. Maybe you walk around the store and somebody turned around or hid. I hid out one time in a bush in my backyard. I wouldn't come out. My mom, I remember the police car pulling into the driveway. You know, Patrick, where are you? I was just like, let me see how long this can go, right? But it was scary, right? How scary it is when you can't see your kids anymore, right? You know, mom and dad are like a team, right? You know, you got eyes on them. I got eyes on them. Yeah, I got this one. You get more than, anyway. You get too many, you're outnumbered. It's like, you're like a SWAT team.
I got eyes on Connor. You got eyes on Connor. I got eyes on Connor. Right?
You know, you're looking around, right? Because you're watching and you want to be careful. You know how scary that was? You know, about 400,000 children go missing from their parents every year in America. That's pretty horrible. That's pretty scary stuff, right? That doesn't mean they get lost forever, but 400,000 in America, they get separated from their parents. A lot of times they find them, sometimes they don't, but you hear that stat, you're like, yo, that's pretty scary stuff, right? For a parent, nothing can be more like, than the thought of like having them and then they're gone out of sight, out of sound, out of mind. How many of God's children go missing every year by not following Jesus Christ? That's a lot more horrible. Because sometimes when God's people get far away, they never find their way back. It's just sad. They could come back. They're welcome back. I'm sure the church would welcome them with open arms when they come back. But they just get so far away in the far country, they think, what's the use? So they forget. They lose sight of the way back. Charles Spurgeon said, a distant walk from Christ is a dangerous one. The further you stay from the fire, the colder your soul becomes. I was looking around my house for magnets because I want to do an illustration. I got these superpower magnets that would have like pulled my legs together. I put them in each pocket. But if I had two magnets up here, right, magnets' attraction increases the closer they get. If I took a magnet and stuck it over here and stuck another magnet over here, there's very little pull and very little draw. But as I get them closer to one another, they exponentially start to get close. And when they get really close, they bond. They're almost inseparable. They become one. Folks, the further you get from Christ, the weaker the attraction, the weaker the zeal, the weaker the desire, the loss of a bond, the weaker your walk. the further you get from the one you're supposed to be following. You're so somber today. Take it in. Let it kick you in the pants if it has to. If it's got to kick you in the pants, it's kicking me in the pants. One preacher said, the man who tries to follow Christ at a distance is the man who is the most likely to fall into sin. Yeah. Woo! That's good preaching, right? You usually don't fall into sin when you got up from a season of prayer, or you walked out of a church meeting, or you finished reading your Bible. You usually fall into something you didn't want to fall into when you put that book down, you stop talking to your Heavenly Father, and you dipped out of fellowship for weeks at a time. You get weak. The attraction wanes. You start to feel so far away, I can't ever come back. That's very real. You want another way to know how to follow? Look at 1 Corinthians. Let me give you another one. Another practical piece of advice about how to follow. Am I making any sense to anybody so far? All right. I'm trying to think in my own heart, Lord, I want to get closer. I want to get closer. I want to get closer. How do I get closer? Here's another one. Here's another practical piece of advice. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. To follow Christ close enough to be blessed, to follow Christ close enough so that you're walking with him, you know what you got to do? You got to follow the right people. You got to follow the right people. Hey, if you want to be successful at anything, you hang around successful people. Right? You want to be successful, you don't hang around a loser. You hang around somebody that's good at the thing you want to get good at. If you want to overcome a drinking problem, you don't hang out at the bar. Right? That just doesn't make any sense. If it does, we'll see your head later. We'll check you out. I don't know. And if you want to follow Jesus Christ closely, you hang around brothers and sisters who follow Jesus Christ closely. It's not very hard. Paul says, follow me because I'm following Christ as I follow him. Now, where I deviate, step away. But he's, I'm doing my best to follow him so you can follow me, right? Listen, Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 1, 6, you don't have to flip there. He tells these young Christians, and ye became followers of us, comma, and of the Lord. He says, you guys followed us, the right people, and you ended up at the right place with the Lord, following the Lord. Philippians, he tells the Philippians in chapter 3, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them that are like us. Pay attention to the ones that are like me. Find the right people and you'll end up in the right place. You'll find the right walk. Hey, you think you'd be better off hanging around the likes of Paul? Do you think if you could hang around the Apostle Paul, your walk would be better? Your devotion to God. I mean, just being around him would probably convict the snot out of you, right? Just like, wow. You know, I like being around people that convict me. I like being around people that are further ahead than me. I like being around people that were zealous for the Lord. I remember being a young Christian. I wanted to hang around Eli because he was witnessing to people all the time. I heard about him going on the ferry and I was a brand new Christian. I said, hey, could I never forget the day. He remembers when we were in Fellowship Hall in Staten Island. I said, could I go door knocking with you? And he turns around and he goes, hi, my name is Eli. And that's where everything began, right? I want to be around people like Mike Veach and Pat Dean and people that like want to know God more and know God better. I want to hear the wisdom. I want to see the examples. I would watch Pastor Mike like a hawk, how he responded to the death of his wife, how he responded to heartaches. I was like, wow, I learned so much by watching. Find the right people. You know who they are. I'm not going to name names, but you know in this room who the people are that are legit and the people that are just, you know, dabbling. Hey, get friendly with the people that are legit if you want to be legit. If you want to stay a dabbler, stay with the dabblers. But hey, Paul says, I beseech you, be followers of me. You get God's urgency? Because if you want to follow God closely, you got to follow the right people. And for the naysayer in the room, everybody's following somebody. Okay, pious one, everybody's following somebody, I want to follow the people that'll keep me close to Jesus Christ. I want to roll with the people that'll keep me close to Jesus Christ. That's what I want to do. Now go to Song of Solomon. Let me show you an illustration here. Go to Song of Solomon, which is a book that the pages might very much be stuck together, or all your notes in the margins look like question marks. But Song of Solomon is a very kind of mystical book a little bit, for lack of a better word. But it's not too hard. You just got to get some things. Song of Solomon is about a bridegroom, Solomon, a husband, and his love affair with his bride, his wife. It's a great book for marriage. It's a great book for every Christian to get, because your relationship with God is supposed to be a love affair with Jesus Christ. You're his bride, he's the bridegroom. And in verse number 7, the bride is looking for her bridegroom. She can't find him. It says in verse 7 of chapter 1, "Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions?" She's saying, where are you? Where do I find you? I don't want to be turned aside. I don't want to be knocked off the path. I don't want to lose sight of you. And in verse 8, when the bride was looking for her beloved, the king told her to follow the right people. Verse number 8. This is the king speaking now. This is the husband speaking. "If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents." Ooh. He says, you want to find me? Find the flock and stay close to the shepherds and you'll find me. See where the flock is headed, see where the shepherds are parked, and stay close to them, and you'll find me. Because, folks, you can't follow people who walk away from God and expect to arrive at God's will. Right? You can't expect somebody who's going this way and God's going that way, and expect if you follow them going this way, you'll end up where God wants you that way. You got to follow the flock. You got to find the shepherds and follow the flock. Folks, I know it's self-serving, but that's why we make such a big deal out of church. Because you can't follow Jesus Christ on your own. You can't do it with a Bible in your prayer life. It's never going to happen. Your walk stinks. And if you think it's great, I challenge you. I challenge you. Every great Christian I've known has gotten one thing settled in his life. I need to be around God's people. I need to follow the footsteps of the flock and get near the shepherd's tent. And that way, I'll grow in grace. God didn't design this thing to be lived off on our own. Folks, that's why God's people are likened to sheep, not bears, not tigers that dwell alone, but sheep. We're a flock. We're, you know, a family. That's how we roll. Now go to Numbers chapter 32. Look, we don't count who's here and who's not here. I don't really care, right? We just want the best for you, and this is how God ordained things. Numbers chapter 32. Let me show you what happens when you follow the Lord the right way. When you follow the Lord fully, completely, closely, you know what happens? You get blessed. God doesn't really get anything out of it. He gets some glory, I know, but you get blessed, right? Look at this. You grow. Numbers 32 is God talking about the children of Israel, right? Many of them came out of Egypt. A very small group made it to the promised land. And in Numbers 32, the Lord's talking about these people, and he says in 32:10, "And the Lord's anger was kindled the same time, and he swears, saying, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly, completely followed me, save or except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord." You know, like close to 2 million people followed Moses out of Egypt in the Exodus. That's a picture of salvation, right? They put the blood on the door and they got escaped the death angel. Amen. But only 2 men followed God closely enough to inherit the promised land. How's that for a percentage? Run those numbers. That's a picture of discipleship. That's a picture of maturity. That's a picture of victory. And folks, I'm going to say this, and it's God's truth. Folks may get saved left and right, God willing, but only a few will follow close enough to overcome. Only a few will follow close enough to get the victory. Only a few will follow close enough to grow in grace. And that's what the promised land pictures. It's not heaven. The promised land is not heaven. The promised land is a place of victory and overcoming and blessing. And very few ever get there. Why? Because they're following afar off. And they're not following the way they should be. Look at Joshua, just a couple of books to the right. Here, let me show you Caleb's testimony. Caleb is one of these guys that got this commendation. Let me show you what Caleb said. Joshua chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14, you go to verse 7. Here's Caleb talking now. Caleb's talking in Joshua 14, verse 7. And he says, 40 years old was I when Moses, a servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again, as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. He started when he was 40 as a spy, and now he's saying, I'm 85 years old, right? 85 years old, and he says, as yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. You know what Caleb is saying? Caleb could say the way he followed God, it kept him strong. The desire was still there. The strength was still there because he kept himself close. The zeal and the passion was still there because he followed wholly. He followed closely. He followed completely. Now, I'm not an expert in electrical stuff. Some of you guys are. I know this. When the receptacle, the light, the speaker, the whatever, gets too far from the power source, there's a voltage drop. You lose power. And when the believer, who's supposed to be shining like a light, when the believer puts too much distance between him and Christ, who is the power source, he loses power. He doesn't shine as bright. He gets a little dark in his walk. Question before I get to my last and short point. Are you walking close enough to Jesus Christ to be blessed? I didn't say if you were saved. I didn't say if you were saved. I'll ask you that question later. But are you walking close enough to Jesus Christ to be blessed or far enough away to fall? Far enough away to fall. Just far enough away to fall. Luke chapter 22, finally. I'll bounce around a few more verses here, right? I'm challenging myself. I hope it challenges you to just get a little bit closer. Luke 22. I said, listen, if you want to be a disciple, you're supposed to be following. If you want to be blessed, you're supposed to be following closely. But if you want to end up bitter, you want to end up broken, you want to end up with all these burdens and all this bondage, all you need to do is just keep following Jesus afar off. Just keep on keeping your distance. Just keep on. Luke 22, verse 54. Here's another account of the arrest. And it says, then took they him and led him, meaning Jesus, and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. Mark says afar off. Matthew says afar off. After the arrest, Peter followed, but he followed afar off, distantly, maybe a little bit more coldly, not as ardently. Maybe Peter was upset. Maybe he was disappointed. Maybe he was confused. I mean, he'd been ready to fight for Jesus Christ. He drew that sword. He was ready to throw down. But he didn't understand submission, dying to self. Like, what do you mean we don't get the kingdom now? He didn't understand what Jesus was about. And sometimes, too often, like Peter, we let heartaches and hiccups become excuses to draw back. Well, God didn't do it the way I thought he was, and I prayed for this. Well, boo-hoo. You forgot you weren't God? Well, God didn't take my life the way I thought it was. Okay. But maybe he's got something around the corner for you. And we let those heartaches and those hiccups become excuses to draw back. Well, I'm not going to church anymore. I need a break. I need to stop. That Bible didn't do anything. I prayed. I tried. You're just like Peter. You just start stepping back. You're not throwing the whole thing overboard. You're not a raw heathen. You're just like, I'm just going to cool my jets. You used to come this day, used to come on this thing, used to be here, used to be there, and now you just start backing away. Listen, folks, when heartaches and hiccups happen, the best place to be is close to God. Amen. The best place to be when things are really stinking up the joint is to get your butt in church. Amen. I've learned that from experience. My dad dropped dead. You know what I did? By the grace of God, I went and taught my Wednesday night class. Where was I going to go? Where am I going to go? Where am I going to go? Where are you going to go when things go sideways? You going to go to the world? You going to go to the bottle? Where are you going to go? Go to the people that understand what you're going through and actually care. Go to the place where the word of God is being. You know, God might have a miracle for you. I remember some of you went through big tragedies. Remember the Adler family went through a big tragedy years ago, and we used to do that Bible study at Trinity Episcopal, and you know what? That Sunday, that family walked in the door. You know that spoke volumes? That spoke more than I must have did at the lesson. I know I preached something, but to me, the fact that people just said, I'm going to get around God's people even though my heart is broken, you know what? That's amazing. But Peter, not Peter here, man. Peter's like, I don't get this. And he starts drawing back. A little later, he says, I go fishing, you know. But here he's drawn back. Look at verse 55. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. You know, when we stop following Jesus Christ closely, we start keeping very different company. And if the right people help you stay close, the wrong people help you stay away. I wonder, do you spend more time among them than you do us? Do you sit down with the lost more than the saved? I'm not saying be an isolationist, but I'm saying you should be spending time with God's people. We're a flock. Right? Look at John chapter 18. Let me show you a couple of verses in John here. John 18. Look at verse 15. John 18, 15. John 18, 15. You start hanging out with different people when you get away from God. Verse 15, John 18, 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. We know that's John, that other apostle, the disciple. But Peter stood at the door without, then went out that other disciple, meaning John, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door and brought Peter in. Tried to bring Peter a little closer. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. You see, John wanted to stay close, but Peter wanted to keep some distance. John's like, come on, let's stay out there, come on. No, okay. Right? Verse 18. And the servants and the officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. It's amazing the new comfort level you find when you stop following Jesus Christ closely. It was a cold spring night in Jerusalem. It would get cold. And Peter is warming himself at the devil's fire. He wouldn't be caught dead with those people a week earlier. And now that he's just stepped back a little bit, he's just, you know. There's stuff that maybe you think you would never do. And you got away from God and you're like, how am I doing this? Because you get a new comfort level when you get away from Christ. You get a new comfort level. It's just like, it's just a little, It's just a little that. It's just a little this. And you just start to wear away those walls you've built up. And the devil just, he'll wait, man. He'll wait and just scratch that wall down and win that battle of attrition. What happened to the zeal and passion that burned in Peter? Where was it? Peter was always the first one to stick his foot in his mouth. He drew the sword. He spoke up. He was the one that was, you know, I'm going to walk on the water. And now, wow. What happened to that zeal? What happened to that fire that kept him going for God? Can you go to Mark? Let me show you in Mark chapter 14. Isn't it sad? Mark chapter 14. It can happen to us if it happened to him. If he saw him with his eyeballs and this happened, how about you guys that walk by faith? Mark 14, verse 26. Man, look at Peter's zeal here, man. Mark 14, 26. And when they had sung a hymn at the end of their last meal together. And when they had sung a hymn, Mark 14, 26, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, verily, like, listen, Pete, verily I say unto thee, he's basically him saying, no cap, right? He said, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee anywise. Likewise also said they all. I mean, Peter led the rallying cry to never deny the Son of God. I'm never going to die with you. And then Bartholomew said, yeah, me too. And Thomas said, yeah, me too. And they all started, yeah, let's go. Amen. Verse 47. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. I mean, Peter even tried to kill a servant who came at his Christ. He said, they're not taking you. And he went for it. Some of you guys talk a big game, but when it really goes down, we see your backsides, right? He wasn't running. He was standing. He was ready to fight. He was ready to die. Verse 66. The arrest has happened. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, you got to be careful when you warm yourself with the devil's fire, you often get burned. But that's another message. She looked upon him and said, and thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denies, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. When he went out to the porch and the cock crew. He was willing. He led the rallying cry. He drew the sword. Now, Peter doesn't even have the strength to stand up to a servant girl. Peter's a big, salty fisherman with calluses on his hands. He hauls in fish and works with men. And he's like a big, rough, tough guy. And this little servant girl says, weren't you with Jesus? I don't know what you're talking about. Right? What happened? Because the further you get from the source of power, the weaker you become, Christian. See? When he was walking with Jesus, I'll die for you. Now that he's drawn back a little bit, it's like, Jesus who? Right? And sometimes you guys, you say, I overcame this, I overcame that, and then you watch yourself fall into some silly little thing. Why? You might have just drawn back a little bit. 69. And a maid saw him again. And began to say to them that stood by, this is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. How far your conversation can fall when you follow afar off. Your company changes, your comfort level changes, and your conversation changes. You know, Peter is acting and speaking in such a way that no one would suspect he followed Jesus Christ. And man, you can get so far from Jesus Christ that no one would ever mistake you for a Christian. Don't ask, how could that happen? Don't ask. I'll give you a treatise. It happens. When you get far from the source of power, when you lose fellowship with the one that gives you the victory, you start to lose the victory. Last stop. Oh, second to last. Luke 22. We'll go back there. Luke 22. Let me just show you one more vantage point. I'm trying to help you today. You don't want to cry these bitter tears. You don't want to waste your life. You don't want to make a mess of things that God has given you. In Luke 22, verse 31, you see this. Luke 22, 31. And the Lord said, this is before the betrayal. This is before the garden. This is while they're still up there in the upper room. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. You know, Jesus Christ actually warned Peter that the devil was going to come after him. He told them, he said, the devil's going to try your faith, man. In fact, a little later in his life, when Peter was writing in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, Peter describes the devil as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And if you study animals at all, and I did a little bit, a lion's hunting strategies are very interesting. A lion is very stealthy and very patient. And a lion will watch and wait and attack the one who's afar off. He'll attack the one who's drifted away from the pack, who's drifted away from the herd. And listen, there is strength in God's numbers. The devil's not going to charge into the assembly, but you know what he's going to do? He's going to watch, and he's going to wait, and he's going to hide, and he's going to take his time. And when he sees you drifting off, when he sees you turning aside, when he sees you out of fellowship, when he sees you out of church, when he sees you out of the Bible, when he sees you out of communion with your God and your source of power and strength, he's going to leap upon you, and he might get you. He might really mess you up. And if you look, I'm not going to read all these verses, but if you look down 54, 55, 56, 57, 58, 59, 60, 61, Peter is following a little too far away, and the devil got him. The devil got him to do something he never thought he'd do. I never thought I would do something like that or become someone like that. But he did it because he just had dropped away. Just had dropped, just was following afar off. And then verse 62, the very sad end of this story. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Man, you ever cry bitter tears? I've cried some bitter tears. I've walked out of some places and been like, what was I doing since I was saved in the early days? Why did I do that? Why did I say that? Bitterness, regret. It's just, ugh, pain you can't get back. You know why Peter cried those bitter tears? Because he was following afar off. The way to keep from crying those bitter tears is to follow Jesus Christ as closely as you can. Follow him. It'll keep you from bitterness. It'll keep you from regret. Because you'll always be going the right direction when you're following him. Last stop, Psalm chapter 16. Psalm 16. I am going to stop right here. All right, just a moment here. I'll close right on this thought here. You know, when we understand that close is better, everywhere in the world we know close is better. At the theater, at the stadium, at the concert, you know, the closer you are to the star, to the action, to what you want to see, the better, right? You know, I don't want to be close. I want to sit triple mezzanine with an obstruction. That's where I want to sit. I have to reach around that, you know. No, you'd be like, wow, those seats are so good. They're so close, right? Psalm 16, verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. You got to keep him close if you want to stand. You got to keep him close if you want victory. You got to keep him close. You got to be right at your right hand, right there. Not far away, right there. Verse 11, thou wilt show me the path of life. I know you don't see it right now, but if you keep them close, you'll see it. The path of the just is as the shining light. If you don't know what to do, don't do anything. Just stay close to him. Keep reading. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. at thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. The closer you are to Jesus Christ, the better for you. The closer, the better. You say, should I do discipleship? Yeah. Should I go to church every time the doors are open? Yeah. Yeah. Should I pray every day? Yeah. Should I read my Bible through this year? Yeah. Read it twice. Amen. That's how much I need it. All right? Any more? Should I carry tracts in my pocket? Yes. Should I memorize verses? Yes. The closer, the better. But like those seats at the front, it's going to cost you. And that's what we don't want to do. We don't want to pay the price. It's going to cost you some time, some energy, some effort to be all God wants you to be. That's why only a few make it into the promised land. You see, John is so different. John leaned on Christ's breast at supper. John followed Jesus Christ closely into the high priest's room there. John is there at the cross. John is a type of the church. John is the kind of follower of Jesus Christ we're all supposed to be. Peter followed afar off and paid the awful price. But the good news is, Peter, he got it right. He didn't stay far away. He got restored, he got renewed, and he got close to Jesus Christ again. So as we close today, if you're following afar off, if you sense in your spirit, I'm not as close as I could be, I'm not as close as I should be, my challenge to you is, will you draw nigh to God again? Amen. And watch God get close to you? That's a choice for you to make. Will you draw nigh to God and watch God fulfill his promise to get close to you? Let's bow our heads.